Shalom. Hello again. Well, welcome back to our prophecy series, Thy Kingdom Come. We're looking at the prophecy ahead for believers and not the usual sad news ahead for the unbelievers. We're not looking at the tribulation, the Antichrist, Armageddon, things like that, but we're looking at the marriage supper, the kingdom, and so on. And on tonight's program, I'm going to look at eternity. Yeah, I just have to share with you, my crewman gave me a sheet, kind of a map out of the whole program so I can keep track of where we are and so on. And I improvised most of it, but this is to tell me timings and stuff. And there's a sentence on here that just wraps it up. It says, last week, Satan was cast into the lake of fire, and sin is now history. I want to say news at 11. Anyway, that's true. It says the only thing ahead is eternity with the Lord. That's the last period, the most fascinating and wonderful period, and the period we're going to look at on our program tonight. Well, we came to Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, the Jerusalem we have now, to talk to you about the period in which we're going to have a new Jerusalem, the period called eternity. The period I think of as with the three words from Revelation, no more tears. The final period of prophecy, and so it's our final teaching program in this series about the future of the believers. Now, somebody trying to describe eternity would be stuck to the scripture. I mean, there's no other description of it anywhere. And it's a little bit hard to understand. So in this program, I'm going to refer quite a bit to the scriptures. And, well, we do right along, but especially we're dependent on them to describe a period that seems to have no correspondence to the world that we live in. Well, we could start with the beautiful verses, Revelation 21, 10 to 12. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. There's an expression that originates in Scripture, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, this amazing period, and it's the one, of course, after the kingdom, the last period, could be compared to our world. Some theologians have called our world the probationary world, and the coming world the eternal world. And they are quite different. In the probationary world, there's a division of light and darkness, day and night as we know them. But in the eternal world, there will be no night. We're going to cover these things from the scriptures. There's a division of land and sea in our world, and no more sea in the eternal world. We are under the rule of the sun and the moon, so to speak, as we live our lives. But there will be no need of the sun or the moon in eternity. Man began in a prepared garden in the probationary world, and he'll be in a prepared city, the New Jerusalem, in the coming world. A river flowed out of the Garden of Eden in the old world, and a river will flow from God's throne in eternity. The things I'm saying about eternity are right out of the scriptures. There was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden, if you remember, and there will be a tree of life throughout the city in eternity. The first heavens and earth were finished in Genesis 2, new heavens and earth forever in Revelation 21. And finally, man himself, made in God's image in the probationary world and in God's presence in the eternal world. The Psalm 145:13 tells of God's conception of time. When we talk eternity, we're really talking about time. And it says, the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. God's time is different than ours. 2 Peter 3:8-10. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's quite a change from even the kingdom is the earth that we know. It has seas, it has the animals, it has people as we know people. But eternity is so different. So we'll describe it from Scripture and try to make a picture. The theologians call the world we're in now the cursed world, since God cursed the ground in the Garden of Eden. And there is the redeemed world in eternity, no more curse. The cursed world has daily sorrow, I don't have to tell you. There's no more sorrow in eternity. We return to the dust in the cursed world. There's no death in eternity. Satan opposes this cursed world. Satan is banished in eternity. We are kept from the tree of life in the cursed world, but we have free access to that tree of life in the redeemed world. The Redeemer was promised in the cursed world. He finally came, but the redemption is completely accomplished in the eternal world. The cursed world has evil in it continually, even in the kingdom, and nothing that defileth in eternity. And cherubim are guarding this cursed world, but angels are inviting in the eternal world. So it's a time of so many changes. Psalm 102:25 says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them." God will change the world like someone changes his vesture, his garments, his clothing. "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." That was Psalm 102, 25 to 28. You know, Revelation 21, 1 to 7 is the beginning of the Bible's description of eternity. It's right after the great white throne of judgment, which we talked about in our last program. And it starts this way. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We had no idea where to go to shoot the New Jerusalem. We went to this dramatic setting in the Old Jerusalem, where you see the Tower of David and the beautiful city wall. The New Jerusalem is going to have some high walls, but when I tell you how high, you're going to see these are nothing in comparison. You know, evangelists were talking once about eternity, and one said, "You know, we work so hard trying to convince people of eternal life, but some of them don't even receive it. Nobody thanks us. We're not paid very much, to tell the truth, and yet we're giving these people eternal life." And another evangelist said, "No, actually, they have eternal life. What we're giving them is location." The story illustrates that every soul that was ever conscious is conscious forever. It's not a question of you don't go to eternity or don't go to the kingdom. After the judgment of the great white throne, you are still in eternity, but you're not with God if you are an unbeliever, and you are with God if you're a believer. And what a difference that makes. In eternity, there will be no temple. Revelation 21:22 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." That's interesting because, you see, in this present world, the temple of God was the place where the people approached God. I mean, he met the high priest there on the Day of Atonement and accepted the blood at the mercy seat. That was the purpose of the temple. Then in the thousand-year kingdom, another temple was built, the millennial temple, a splendid house of worship, where the Messiah was king and preached, and people came to see Jesus. They stood there and saw him and heard him in that temple. But now, in eternity, you see, the temple was a place where people met God. That is, the original tabernacle, when it was built, was built so God could dwell among his people. Now they don't have to go to a special place to meet God. There is no temple because it says God and the Lamb, in other words, God and his Son, are the temple. You don't have to go to an intermediate place where they are because we are all one. We are with them all the time. And as to the light and how it's lit, it's interesting. Revelation 22:5, "And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, Jerusalem as it now stands is very impressive. Let me say a few things about the New Jerusalem out of the Scriptures. Psalm 132, 13 to 14 says, For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Zion is a word for Jerusalem. The prophet Joel said, you call out the name of the Lord on Mount Zion, you'll be saved, and so on. Isaiah 65:17-18, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And in Hebrews 12:22, But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, the place is going to be absolutely stupendous. I don't know how else to describe it. Nearly 2 million square miles. The city, it says in Revelation 21:16-17, And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now, I deciphered all that and made some calculations. The place will be 2 million square miles, and if you laid it on the eastern United States, it would reach from the Atlantic coast to the Mississippi River, from the border with Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, and it would be 1,500 miles high. Okay, miles, not feet. High. This is some city, I can tell you. Room for all the souls of all time who were believers, and I'm talking about from Adam right on through the Old Testament times, the church age, the tribulation, the kingdom. Many people are saved in the kingdom. You know, we talked about that. And now in eternity, all of those believers are together with God and the Lamb in this stupendous new Jerusalem. The tree of life is there, of course. Revelation 2:7 says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And this is the Lord commenting in Revelation, in the beginning of Revelation, you know, chapters 2 and 3 are addressed to the churches of the time. And it says, To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the tree of life back from the Garden of Eden will return, and it will be remarkable. Revelation 22:2-3 says, In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. This is a remarkable tree. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So the relationship with the Lord in the kingdom is an intimate relationship. We'll know him face to face, as it were. We'll have the realization of 1 Corinthians 13:12, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One of the pleasures, one of the mysteries of this time and the pleasures of eternity is that now we really can't picture God. Oh, recently people made a face of Jesus. You might have seen this on TV, some kind of a swarthy Israeli-looking face. It was believable as Jesus, I suppose. But we really don't know. We just haven't seen him. You know, Rebecca also married a bridegroom she didn't see first when she went to marry Isaac. That story, the servant showed her the gifts he sent, and she was wooed and won and went off to marry him, and the church is in the same position. The Holy Spirit shows us the gifts, and we're willing to go off and marry the Lord, but we have not seen his face. And one of the pleasures of eternity will be that we will see the Lord and his Father, God Almighty, and we'll see them with our eyes. We'll see what they look like. And they'll see us face to face. A remarkable time. Now, what about the temple in Revelation 21:3? I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." The tabernacle in particular, we remarked before, God told them when they made the tabernacle in Exodus 25:8-10, to gather materials and to build a house where he could dwell among his people. Well, now it is fully realized. They built the tabernacle. They carried it through the wilderness. They took the artifacts into Shiloh and finally Jerusalem. They built the two great temples of God on the Temple Mount. And in the tribulation, we'll rebuild the temple again. And finally, in the kingdom, in the millennial reign, the Lord's temple will appear still again, a fourth temple. But in this city, there is no temple. But the tabernacle of God, that simple tent from the wilderness, will reappear and be with men, and God will dwell among them. And Revelation 21:4 is one of my favorite verses. I started out saying this is the period of no more tears, and here it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." That's simply great news. Revelation 21:26-27, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Won't that be refreshing? No more lies. Everybody tells the truth in eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 puts it this way, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." Now, life in the eternal city, it has certain characteristics. It's a life of fellowship with him. It's a life of rest. It's a life full of knowledge. It's a life of holiness. It's a life of joy. It's a life of service. It's a life of abundance. It's a life of glory. It's a life of worship. Revelation 19:1, "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." So worship right at the end will certainly be a feature of eternity. No wonder John ended his book of Revelation, and we pray with him, the last verses of the Bible, Revelation 22:20-21, say, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly, amen, even so. Come, Lord Jesus." Well, Tom, thanks for stopping by. It's nice to have you here for eternity.
Thank you.
We are going to some delightful conditions up ahead, aren't we?
It's going to be a marvelous time. The new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. I don't think they exist yet. They will not be created until after the millennium. Mm-hmm. And all three of them will be created. And it's going to be a different type of existence than anything we can imagine or think.
Yeah. You know, it says in here the dimensions of the new Jerusalem, and I described it as this big block that, well, I said it, if it was on the Atlantic coast, it'd reach the Mississippi, and from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, and it would at 1,500 miles a side. You were giving me a different concept.
And 1,500 miles high.
High, yeah.
Now, that makes me think that the new earth is going to be larger than our existing earth. Could you think of a 1,500 mile high structure on this earth? It would be kind of wobbly, it seemed like.
That's bigger than our biggest skyscrapers by a long shot.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. And then there are really two kinds
Oh, my gosh, yes. I was thinking 1,500 feet. It's 1,500 miles.
1,500 miles?
Of course,
high.
It's wildly high. It's out into the stratosphere.
Exactly. So it must be a larger Earth than anything we know about today.
Sure.
But there are two shapes that would fit those dimensions. There's a cube, yeah, and many people think that the New Jerusalem will be a cube, but also a pyramid would fit the same dimensions, which to me is aesthetically more interesting.
Yeah.
But if the Lord wants a cube, that's fine with me. I won't quibble about it. But yeah, think of a pyramid And it says that the God and the Lamb are the light of the city. You can see the light at the point of the pyramid.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I see, right on the very peak.
So a beacon's shining forever and ever.
Yeah. And then the idea of the pyramid being harking all the way back to his arguments with Pharaoh of Egypt, who lived amongst the magnificent pyramids.
Another rebuke of the Egyptians, perhaps. It's a beautiful thought. And then think also of the New Jerusalem with its gates, the pearly gates, being the 12 tribes of Israel, three on each side, making 12 of the tribes of Israel. But also the foundation stones, 12 of them, and each of them with the name of the apostle, one of the apostles of the Lord. So you have the church and Israel forever inscribed in the New Jerusalem that will last forever and ever and ever.
The two entities finally living together, but not being the same, but living together in harmony.
And not one replacing the other.
Yes, oh yes, this is the teaching we battle with all the time these days. The church has replaced Israel. Now, that's getting worse. Just to digress for a moment from eternity, I'm running into people who claim to, well, a lady wrote to us that her pastor takes information from Moody study sermon guides and ends up teaching replacement theology.
Well, replacement theology has been around a long time. Probably was solidified by Augustine, you know, back in 400 some odd A.D. And has been the main teaching of the seminaries and the churches for a long, long time. That is the idea that the church has replaced Israel. It's a terrible teaching. It's a sad teaching. But it has, the scriptural teaching was rediscovered about in the 1800s by a number of people who came to be known as dispensationalists, and they discovered, oh, the church didn't replace Israel, it came in alongside, and the Lord is dealing through the church now, but God is going to restore Israel in the millennium.
Yeah, he's not making a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Rome, or a new Tulsa, or a new
Salt Lake City.
He's making a new Jerusalem. It's
exactly.
It's a Jewish city that he's, you know, when I take my tourists there, we sit on Mount Scopus or at the promenade and look at the vista of Jerusalem, and I tell them the city before you will never, ever end. It'll always be here. It'll be changed in form, greatly magnified, but still...
Whether in the millennium or when the Lord finally inscribes Jerusalem forever and ever, the new Jerusalem.
Yeah. Now, what about this passage about the tabernacle of God is with men?
Yes, that's part of the description of the new Jerusalem, and it could be the tabernacle that has been in heaven that Moses made the copy of so long ago and is described in the book of Revelation. And that could be in the New Jerusalem, or it could simply mean that God is dwelling, tabernacling with mankind now.
His tent, so to speak, his personal dwelling place.
And never to be separated anymore. God and man will be united together.
Well, this was the miracle of the Exodus, that he had them build a tabernacle, he said, so that I might dwell among my people, and never before had dwelt on the earth, in the Exodus.
And he wanted to dwell with his people, Israel. And it says something of the same thing about the incarnation of Jesus, that he tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us.
Yes.
And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Beautiful teaching. Your soul is eternal out there. It's just a question of location. Spend it in eternity. Talk to God about that. And Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.